Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing as we consider this glorious revelation of God. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege of reading these words and picturing them in our minds as what it was like back so long ago, 3,500 years ago, as you established a covenant or you renewed the covenant with your people through Moses. And we thank you, Lord, that you also renew the covenant, our relationship with you daily, and especially here today. And so we pray that you would enable us to receive that which you have given to us through your Spirit, that is your Word, and that which this Word speaks of, your grace and mercy, your presence, your glory. And so we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, how do you react when you're insulted? You ever been insulted? Have you ever been misrepresented out loud? Someone says something about you out loud and it's not correct. How do you react? How about, have you ever been misunderstood? How do you react? How about have you ever been judged falsely? I could say this week. How do you react? Do you react in frustration? They don't know. They don't understand. Do you react in anger? Do you react in violence? Does the fight or flight reaction kick in? I want to correct them, you're wrong, or I want to run away, I can't take it. How do you react when you are insulted? Why do I ask this question? Because I have a follow-up question. How often do you insult God? How often do we misrepresent God's person and works? We're called to be reflectors of God. He's placed his name upon us. How often do we create another concept of God? How often are we guilty of idolatry? So what is God's reaction to our insulting him, misrepresenting him, misunderstanding him, judging him falsely? What is God's correction? God's correction is a call to repent, a call to believe the truth, to put off falsehood, put off vain imaginations, and put on the truth. In our text this morning, we are seeing God responding to chapter 32, where Israel, waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain, said to Aaron, create for us an image of God so that we can worship God who delivered us out of Egypt. We need to see something. We need this image of this golden calf to be able, they didn't say a golden calf, but create for us, Aaron, this God that delivered us. What is that? Is that idolatry? While God is giving Moses the Ten Commandments there on the mountain, and one of those is, you shall not make unto you any graven image, what is the people of God doing? They're creating an image of God. And Aaron says, this is the God that delivered you out of Egypt, let's have a party, a feast unto the Lord. This is Jehovah. This is the Lord. And let's worship this false image. That's the setting. And God tells Moses, get down. These your people have sinned against me. I'm offended. Get down. And so we looked a couple weeks ago at chapters 32 and 33, where Moses intercedes for the people of God. He stands in the gap. And we looked in particular in verses 12 through 23 of chapter 33 where we saw the grace of God to Moses and through Moses the grace of God to the people of God and God's mercy in not wiping them out. Remember what we read was that God said to Moses, you take the people. I'll go ahead and I'll take out the inhabitants of the land, but I'm not walking with you because if I do, you're all going to die because you're a stiff-necked people. And then Moses intercedes and says, Lord, if you don't go with us, we're not going anywhere. We need your presence. Remember 2 weeks ago, what's the most precious possession you have? And that is the presence of God. His face shining upon you, looking at you and smiling. That's the most precious thing you have. Do you understand that? If you don't have that, you don't have anything. And so we find the grace of God. Notice again, verses 12 through 32, grace is mentioned 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. And again, in our text today, verse 9, Moses, basing it on that statement of God, he says, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us as your inheritance. So again, based upon the grace of God, Moses intercedes. Again, pointing to who is our great intercessor? Who's praying for you right now? The Lord Jesus Christ. Does the Father listen to Jesus? Does the Father hear the prayers of Jesus for you? And the answer is yes. His word is yes and amen. Main point there in the bulletin, what is the primary reason that you are here on earth? The Apostle Paul answered this question thus, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What keeps you from fulfilling this purpose? In a word, it's sin. Yet it is through the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because his compassion fails not, which is an interesting statement because it's right in the middle of Lamentations. And here in Lamentations is five chapters of weeping for the judgment of God upon Jerusalem. But yet right in the center of that weeping, we find that statement. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassion fails not. How can you express thankfulness to him for his great love and mercy? And that's what we're going to try to look for today. So again, the context that we have been walking with Jesus through this veil of tears, through this life. We've seen redemption accomplished and applied. And yet, in the midst, in chapter 32, we find rebellion. There's a false representation of God or idolatry. There's a failure to wait on the Lord. Where's this Moses? We don't know what happened to him. We're going to need to find something else besides Moses. God's judgment and the mediation of Moses as a type of Christ. So this is what we've looked at. Let's go ahead and look at our text this morning and notice the 3 points of the sermon. They all have the same first two words. The glory, and the glory. So the focus of this passage is the glory of God revealed, first of all, through his presence and proclamation. You have found grace in my sight, Moses, and so therefore I will reveal to you my glory. Again, my question to you is, have you found grace in the sight of the Lord? Is that your identity? And you say, yes, I have. I believe in Jesus. He is grace personified. And yes, I have found grace in Christ. Do you trust in him alone for salvation? Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he the one that when he says jump, you say how high on the way up? Is he your grace? And at the same point in time, remember, beware of presumption. Remember that we are called to daily conversion. Isn't that an interesting statement? See, we focus on the initial conversion when we come to faith in Christ and we believe in Him and we say, okay, I'm saved. But what about the work of the Spirit of daily converting us to follow Jesus? Daily putting off the old man, daily putting on the new man. Do you practice that? Do you practice daily conversion? You start in the morning and say, Lord, I'm yours. What do you want me to do? What do you want me to learn? How can I serve you? Is that how you start your daily? I put off serving myself and I put on serving Jesus. You do that? Have you found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Paul gives us the antidote to idolatry and all other sins in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Put off the old man. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new man. And then he goes about and says, okay, for those of you who have a temptation to stealing, you have a temptation to take from someone else, stop stealing. And what? Go get a job. Work hard and take the money that you get from the job and give it to somebody in need. Is that the opposite of stealing? Stealing is taking from somebody else to give to yourself. What he says is stop doing that, but then go work hard and give to somebody else. That's putting off and putting on. Or he says to the one who is a temptation to lie, stop lying and speak the truth. And on, put off and put on. That is Paul's antidote. That's that daily conversion. If you want to look that up, it's questions 88 through 90 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Actually, 91. You could add that one as well. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, right in the middle of that statement. Be renewed. In our text today, what do we have is a renewal of the relationship of God with His people. They had offended Him. He said, I'm leaving them. He said, you can go ahead and I'll go ahead of you, but I ain't walking with you. We are separated. You have broken the relationship. You've broken the covenant. But now God is saying, I will be your God. You will be my people, and I will go and I will dwell in your midst. So let's just look at our text this morning. Do you notice in verses 1 and verse 4 that God says, okay, what I want to do, one of the ways to show this relationship restored, this covenant renewal, go take and make two tablets of stone, like the first ones. I'm giving you a second chance. And then God says, I'm going to write on those like I wrote the first set. I'm going to write a second set of covenant documents concerning the relationship between you and me. There's two copies of it, and we will place both of those copies in the Ark of the Covenant once it's built. Okay. So I will reestablish what I gave, which you, Moses, broke. Notice verses 2 and 4. He says to Moses, and I want you to come up to me. Like what happened when the sin occurred, Moses was in his presence. And then Moses was sent down. Now he commands him, come up to the top of the mountain. And how long does Moses stay there again? 40 days. He had been up there 40 days, and during that time is when Israel said, we don't know what happened to Moses. He hasn't come down. He must be dead. We need to react. We need to fix this problem. So what does God do? He tests the people again. He says, Moses, come up. And Moses is there for 40 days and 40 nights. Probably without eating again. Verse 3. There shall be neither no man nor beast shall come up. And we can look at Exodus 19. You can do that. Verse 12, 13, 21, where God commands. This mountain is holy. Nobody else but Moses can come up to me. He is the intercessor. He's the mediator. And then verse 5, we find the Lord descending in a cloud. Why was this important? Because it represented that God was with them. That God was restoring that relationship. And then look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Notice that. God proclaims a revelation of Himself. Instead of a golden calf, here's the true reality. This is the true God. The Lord, the Lord. Did you see that? He doubled it. The Lord God. Forget something else. Focus on the true reality, me. He proclaimed who He was and what He does. He reveals His salvation name, the Lord or Jehovah or Yahweh. He describes Himself as compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abundant in covenant faithfulness and truth, keeping covenant faithfulness for a thousand generations, forgiving iniquity, transgression, but will by no means leave unpunished the guilty. And how will Jesus deal, or I should say, how will the Lord deal with the guilty? With you and I. Because we have sin. And I gave it away, didn't I? I slipped it, right? Jesus would come. And He would deal with that guilt. He would receive the punishment for the guilt of our sin. Visiting the iniquity upon either us or Jesus. Moses asked to see God's glory. God covered Moses and allowed him to see the trailing edges of His glory, and this is the glory of God, the revelation of God. You see that? And that is ours. And that was Israel's. Where do you think Jonah came up with that statement? I knew you were this and this and this. Why? Because God had revealed it. Why is it that in Psalm 145 we sang this? Because God had revealed it. The person and work of God. His revelation of His person, His presence, and His revelation. And so in this passage, verses 1 through 7, we see the new set of stone tablets, a second chance. We see God calling up Moses again, a second test to Israel. And also the Lord descending, a second sign of His presence, that they are reconciled, that they are accepted in the Beloved. And then verses 8 and 9, we read, so Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth in worship. Wouldn't that be your response? God had revealed Himself in the glory, the overwhelming glory of God. What would your reaction be? Oh, how you doing, buddy? No, it would be face on the ground, right? Woe is me, as Isaiah said. Or like John, he fell at His feet as dead, and God restored him. That's what here we have Moses responding properly. Then God said, then Moses said, if now I found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go among us, even though we are a stiff-necked people. Are you a stiff-necked person? Actually, I was talking to Dan yesterday, and he asked about, what is that stiff neck? You knew that was coming, or you didn't know. I looked it up. So it's actually the back of the neck. And it's actually the idea of a hard or obstinate. So a stiff neck is someone who has a hard heart or a stiff neck. Okay, you don't bend that neck. You don't break easy. We are a stiff-necked people, Lord. Please pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us, notice that, as your inheritance. Moses is interceding once again. And the Lord said, behold, I make a covenant before all your, still your people, before all your people, I will do marvels such as I have not, has not been done in the earth, nor any nation, and all the people among whom you are shall see the work of the Lord. For it is an awesome thing that I will do with you. And so we turn to the second point. And that is the glory revealed through word and deed. God says, verse 8, behold, I make a covenant. I renew the covenant. I extend to you grace and forgiveness. In his name is his grace. Do you understand that? In his name, his person and work, in his revelation of himself, is grace. Praise the Lord. And that grace is shown here in what he will do. I will do marvels. I will do miracles. I will do signs and wonders. I will do with you. And what he's saying is, it's as good as done. What I'm about to do, taking you into the land and destroying the enemies there and planting you in the land, it's as good as done. Why? Because I said it. God's word is his bond. All that God says is yes and amen. Do we believe it? Or do we question it? I will do marvels. But notice, he also says, there is something that you need to do, O people of God, there in verse 11. Observe what I command you this day. Behold, I am driving out from before you the Amorites and so on, all these people. Take heed to yourself, verse 12, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where you are going. He says, I am restoring the relationship with you. Now don't make a relationship with the false gods of the peoples of the land. Don't learn their ways. You are not of the world. Do not follow the world, is what he's saying. Are we part of the world today? Are we called to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil? At least I got some people. We should all be nodding. No. Right? No. He warns, what happens if you do? You'll be snared. You'll go back to that idolatry that we just dealt with. You'll be tempted to send your children, and that your children will reflect the pagans, and they will become prostitutes, worshiping false gods, living for the world. He says, don't make a covenant with them. You have a covenant with me, and that supersedes all. Put off the golden calf incident, and put on true worship, pure worship, my way. Is basically what he's saying. I'm renewing the relationship with you. Put on me. Put on my way. So in verses 18 through 26, which I'm not going to focus on, you can read that. He again establishes attention on the ceremonial law. Why? Because again, the golden calf. What did they do with the golden calf? They began to worship the way the Egyptians would worship the golden calf. And he says, put those off. Here is how you're to set aside time, the calendar, your life. Okay? He gives them a way to worship God properly. Verses 18 through 26. And so Moses writes, verses 27 and 28, and God writes, God puts it in writing. This is a permanent record. This is the establishing of that relationship written down. I have a relationship with you. Here it is in black and white. Actually, it's in stone with scratches, but you get the point. Why are you here today? To worship God.
Well, that's good. That's is it a way of saying, I believe? Say, I believe in God. If God isn't real, if there is no God, why are you here? Because of culture? Because my parents made me come? Why are you here? It's because God is real. And I believe that. And so I respond, He called me. Why are you here? Because God called me. Is that important? Is the call of God important? Thank you. Yes. We're getting ready to celebrate Thanksgiving. And your mom, or your grandma, invites the family over for a meal and calls everyone. If you don't show up, is that going to be something that's going to bother her? Will she be able to focus on the meal and everything when a son or a daughter or a grandchild or whatever doesn't communicate that they can't be there and is not there? The call goes out, come to my house for Thanksgiving dinner, and you don't show up. Is there a disturbance in the force? Of course. How about every Sunday when God calls us to come into His presence and we're not there? Is that a blessing? Isn't that what this is all about, this whole text is? God says, I'm not gonna have you come into my presence anymore. You go do what you need to do. I'm not going to go with you. And Moses intercedes and said, God, if you don't go, then we weren't going anywhere. And God says, okay, then you can go with being in my presence. One of the reasons why we are here is to receive God and His Word. Revelation of God. Third point. The glory reflected through Moses' presence and his proclamation. What does it mean to glorify God? We say it. What is man's primary purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. One author says, to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, which is a cool way of thinking about it. That's cool. But why? What does it mean? How do you do that? And the answer is, reflect His glory. We have that in our text this morning, don't we? Moses says, show me your glory. And he goes into the presence of God. And what happens? He leaves the presence of God. And what happens to his face? It's still reflecting the glory of God. So much so that the people of God say, please, Moses, cover your face. We can't handle looking into your face because the glory of God is revealed. We are called to reflect that glory so that when others would see us, they would see Him. Isn't that what we're called to be? Is mirrors? Problem is, our sin dirties up the mirror, right? This morning I took a shower, and after I took the shower, I looked at the mirror and I couldn't see anything because it was all messed up. I bought the wrong size fan in the bathroom. It doesn't suck out the water vapors as fast as it should. I could see the mirror. I was looking at the mirror. I wasn't looking at the reflection in the mirror. And then later on, it all cleared, and I could see the reflection. Sin is like that moisture and blocks the view on the mirror. Lord, grant unto us to put off and put on so that others would see you. Moses' face. Verse 30 also. Look at 34:30. So when Aaron and the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. Remember what happened just previous. Moses goes up on the mountain. He's there for 40 days. And what do? They don't fear the Lord. They create a false image and they worship it. Moses comes down. They're not afraid of him. But now Moses goes up again and he's in the presence of God for 40 days. And when he comes down, guess what? Aaron and the people of God are afraid of him because they are seeing the glory of God off his face. Yeah. As you read this, are you reminded of anything in the New Testament? I hope you do. Was there any event in the New Testament
where the glory of God was shining off the face of an individual. Anybody? The Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus Christ goes up to the mountain with three of his disciples, and his face was changed, his countenance was changed. And what was Peter's reaction? Wow, and Moses and Elijah are there, and what is Peter's reaction? Let's build three tabernacles. Let's keep this going. This is great. You know what? You know, that's Peter. I love Peter. I can relate to Peter. You know, he runs off at the mouth. Sounds familiar. But just think about that. There was a fear also, a reverence for Jesus Christ. And later on, Peter will write in one of his letters, "We saw the glory of God, but yet you have something better than we did. You have the Bible." Peter said, who saw the revelation of the glory of God, said, "We have something better. We have the Word of God, the full Word of God." And so I will end with a warning. Till much is given, much is required. Paul writes, and if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says something pretty amazing. With all this, remember, Paul is a rabbi, Paul is a teacher, Paul is a Jew. He knows his Bible, and he says what we see here today is great, but he has something greater. He actually declares himself to be a greater than Moses. 2 Corinthians 3, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need of some other epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle or a letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on the tablets of flesh, that is, of the heart. And we have who have such trust through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. For if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadfastly at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded." That's the warning. "But their minds were blinded." There is a veil placed over their minds. It's a warning, isn't it? "Their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because of the veil is taking away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their hearts." That's the warning. Is there a veil on your heart? Oh, when is this going to be over? Oh, this is boring. Is there a veil on your heart? "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." Turn to the Lord. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of God, are being transformed
into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of God. So what's he saying? He's saying, I'm a greater than Moses. Do you hear that? I'm a greater than Moses, and what God is doing in you is greater than what happened to Moses' face. He's transforming you into that glory. Not just the reflection, but changing you so that when others see you, they see the glory of God without the veil. You understand that? Paul is saying something radically new is happening. Yes, it was glorious in Exodus chapter 34, the glory of God's restoration of his relationship. But even more glorious is the person and work of Jesus Christ, what he's accomplished, and now what he's doing through Paul in bringing the new covenant, and what he's doing in you. He says, we are letters, living letters, seen and read of men. Those are the letters of his commendation. He doesn't need a resume. He doesn't need letters of commendation. He says, you're it. The work of the Spirit in your life reveals Jesus through my ministry. And so it is with us, parents, as we disciple our children. Our children are those living letters seen and read of men. Children, how can you honor your father and your mother? Follow Jesus, love Jesus, embrace Jesus. The veil is lifted. Praise God for that. To end, I have more, but to end, I want to read from one commentator describing chapters 32 through 34, what we have. This is kind of a summary. The main thrust of chapters 32 through 34 now becomes clear. It is not so much a story of rebellion as it is a story of God's forgiveness and Moses' role in making this happen. In it, it is in these chapters that Moses' role as intercessor, as mediator of the covenant, reaches its zenith. If we wish to point to the episode that makes Moses truly special, that makes him deserving of all the honor, attention, and respect he has received through the ages, it is his shielding an ungrateful people from the end they most certainly deserve, even if it means taking their place and bearing the full weight, horror, and ignominy of God's anger. The world will not see the likes of this again for many generations. Ultimately, what he didn't say is it's found in Christ. He is even the greater than Moses, which is ours in Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, again, for being allowed to enter in where even Israel was not able to. For we are able to enter in through your word into your very holy presence. And we see the restoration of your relationship with your people, your stiff-necked people, like us. And so we thank you that in Christ we see the fulfillment of these pictures. We thank you, Lord, for revealing to us not just the Old Testament, but the whole Bible, and that you have granted to us your Spirit, who is our teacher and guide into the truth. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would take these words and that you would use them, that we would have that veil removed as we trust in you, and that you would enable us to be those mirrors reflecting your glory in the face of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.